anyway, so it's February, and you know, again, it's like, I suppose it's Happy New Year to everybody. We're still at that time where we are embracing a new year ahead. Now, I don't know how your 2017 turned out for you, and I suspect that maybe for some it wasn't maybe a great year. And for others, I hope it was a really blessed year. But 2017, I'm sure many of us have gone through our own challenges in this past year. Many of you might have dealt with some disappointments, maybe some heartbreak, maybe some have lost loved ones. There might have been some changes in your finances or your jobs or your circumstances at home. But here we've made it into a new year, and 2018 is a year full of optimism. It's a year that we know nothing about yet, what's ahead of us. But God does, and God knows what is in store for this year, for each one of us in our lives. Corinthians 2 says, "And as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." God knows what is ahead. We don't, but he does. And you see, in all the setbacks and challenges and difficulties in your life as a believer, you can take comfort in knowing that God is overseeing your life. He is overseeing every wee detail of your life. And he's working behind the scenes purposefully, plotting for your joy, plotting for your good, and plotting for his ultimate glory. And the book that I want to look at this morning is a favourite of mine, and it's the book of Ruth. I don't know if it's a favourite of MD here. You know, Ruth is quite a small book. It's only 4 chapters long, and due to time, I really only want to look at the first chapter. The book of Ruth is 85 verses from start to finish. That's a small, small book, but it's packed full of wonderful truths of God. And like all good stories, it's a book that appeals to everyone. There's something there for everyone. It's a story about family. It's a story about friendship, about love and hope. And ultimately, when you get to the end, you realise it's a story about recovery and redemption. And maybe you're here this morning and you just feel that God has maybe forgotten about you. You know, you've been praying hard about a situation and the heavens just seem to be silent. Or perhaps you have come to this point in your life and you've been dealt setback after setback, challenge after challenge, you know, obstacle after obstacle. And you just can't quite see the light at the end of the tunnel. You're still believing and holding on to your faith, but you can't quite see the light at the end. Or perhaps you're at a place in your life where you just think that you're not really that important to God in the great scheme of things, that your life really doesn't mean much to him or where you're at. So if you feel any of these things, which I'm sure all of us at some point in our lives have, you know, today I want to encourage you as we look at the first chapter of the book of Ruth, because it's a powerful reminder to us all that God is in control of every single detail of your life. He's sovereign over all in our lives. And as we read through it, I want to encourage you to stay alert to the evidence of God working behind the scenes, because, as I said, God is always plotting for your joy. He is always working for your eternal good and for his eternal glory. And often I think we're prone to forget that, because we don't often see the divine hand of God working in our circumstances when in the midst of something. And we don't often see the end from the beginning. So if you have a Bible with you, don't know if you have, I would really like you to turn to the first chapter of Ruth in the Old Testament. And maybe if you've got a Bible with you and your neighbour hasn't, you could maybe hand it over and share. And this is where I'm maybe just going to actually complicate your life a wee bit. And if you could find, even if, yeah, that's great, the first chapter of Ruth. It could maybe follow on the screen. I'm challenging you this morning there. Sorry. That's okay. I'll try and read it as we're going along. That was my plan anyway. And this morning I want to focus on the character of Naomi. Now, Naomi, you may recognise as the mother-in-law. And like all good mother-in-laws, they really get a bad rap, don't they? You know, and most mother-in-laws are excellent, you know, but we love to poke fun at mother-in-laws, you know, from every joke under the sun. And I thought I couldn't speak about a mother-in-law without pulling a wee joke. So this was when my father-in-law was driving down the road and was pulled over by the police. Walking up to my father-in-law's car, the policeman said, "Your wife fell out of the car 5 miles back." My father-in-law replied, "Well, thank goodness for that, officer. I thought for a minute I had gone deaf." I know, poor mothers-in-law. I'm sure you're all there in protest, you know, as well. Anyway, before we begin, time and place. I think it's quite helpful to, before we begin to look at a passage, to put in context to the time and the place as it was written. And Naomi lived in the days when the judges ruled. We're told that in the Old Testament. And if we turn to the very last verse in Judges, just before we go into Ruth, we read, "In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." So this is a time of great sin in the life of Israel. There's disorder, idolatry, immorality, there's murder, and people have turned away from God. Everybody is doing what they like, when they please. I suppose a wee bit like the world we're sort of living in just now. There's no king at that time to rule and there's no government in place. So there's just chaos and people are doing as they please. And Naomi's story in the book of Ruth happens just at this period of time. So I'm going to read Ruth chapter 1. We'll do verses 1 to 5. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there." So if we just look at that passage to begin with, straight away we read in verse 1, there's a famine in the land. And it was a serious famine, which we find out later in the book that it was to last for 10 years. Now, there's a wee bit of irony here that there's a famine for the family we read are from Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem means house of bread, because there was an abundance of barley and wheat fields round about Bethlehem, and it became the sort of industry for the bread making in the country in those days in Israel. So here we're told that Bethlehem, the house of bread, has no bread. God had rescued his people from the wilderness, and he had led them into this promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, of goodness, of fertility, where the crops are in abundance, and the harvest is plenty. And all of a sudden we hear that the house of bread has no bread, and there is this great famine. Now this is a clue straight away that something's wrong. Something's wrong with the people of Israel at this point. And Naomi, who had grown up learning all the laws of God, knew only too well from the scriptures that when the rains are withheld and the famine occurs, it is the discipline of the hand of God. And it seems that God has taken away all his provision and his blessing from the Israelites due to their disobedience. For many have turned away from God and are living just as they please. The other thing that we're told in the first few verses of Ruth is that this family were Ephrathites. Now you think, who were that? Who were they? Well, these were the aristocracy of Judah. They were the pillars of the community in the time, and they had position and standing at that time. They were the eternal landowners of the promised land. That was their inheritance from God. And God had said that this land had not to be sold to outsiders, but it to be kept within the families and passed down from family to family. So for Naomi and her family to up and leave this eternal inheritance, their legacy, was quite a big thing. But nonetheless, they decide to pack up all their worldly goods with their family, these two sons, and they head off to a country of Moab where there's no famine. Now, of all the places for Elimelech to take his family, Moab was probably the worst choice. Moab, his name means house of compromise. So here we see Elimelech, whose name means God is my king, turning his back on the promised lands of God and choosing to head to a country that is known for its idolatry and its disobedience, where God was certainly not king. Verse 3 tells us that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Sorry, can you see that? Naomi's husband died not long after they arrived in Moab. Now, can you imagine? Poor Naomi, she's packed up her life, she's packed up her home, she said cheerio to her loved ones, her family, her friends. She's emigrated to a foreign country with a foreign language, foreign customs, foreign religion, only for her husband to suddenly die and leave her a destitute widow. Her husband in those days were the providers of the family, and here she transfers all of her hopes and all her dreams and her dependence on her only two sons to look after her. Verse 4, the sons married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and without her husband. Now, we're given no explanation here. The Bible gives us no clues as to why her two sons died. And the only clues that I could possibly find for them was her sons' names had meaning. Mahlon meant sickly, and Chilion meant puny or frail. Now, I can only imagine that these are not, I mean, you don't normally, when you have a newborn baby in your arms and look at it and you think, I'm going to call you sickly, or I'm going to call you puny, do you? You know, so, but, you know, Naomi, obviously, there was something about these kids that made her call the kids that. So maybe they were poorly from they were kids, from they were young. That is my take on it. I have no idea, because the Bible doesn't tell us, but that's the only clue that I could find, as to maybe why, these two sons had passed. But the only other clue that we can maybe look at as well, that God had given strict instructions to his people. In Exodus, he said, Israelites would not allow their sons to marry foreign wives, women who would follow a different religion and worship other gods. And that's exactly what Naomi's two sons had done. They had emigrated to Moab, and they naturally had married foreign wives. And that was dead against what God had commanded his people to do. And so again, it looks as though the hand of God has fallen on Naomi's life, and she has lost her husband and her only two sons. She's no grandchildren born to her two sons. And now, I thought that was interesting. In 10 years of marriage, God had not blessed their sons with having children. The two of them, no children. And you think that's a tragedy, but God had other plans in all this. But for Naomi, it was a disaster. There was no family. There was no sons coming up. There was no grandchildren who in turn could provide for her. She's totally alone. She's gone through this famine. She's left everything behind, her inheritance, her friends, her whole identity. She's lost now her family. She's lost her security. She's lost her provision for the future. Heartbreak after heartbreak, tragedy after tragedy for Naomi since she's turned her back and left her land of Bethlehem. All this happened within the space of 10 to 15 years. Can you imagine your life being blighted like that? 10 to 15 years. And Naomi naturally is at her lowest ebb. This is a lady who is hopelessly desperate. She's destitute as well, and she feels that her God, the God of Israel, that she has loved all of her life, has turned against her. Heaven is silent, and not only has God turned against her, he seems to have punished her by taking away her family and everything that she has. And naturally, Naomi resents it. Resentment has grown in her heart. And resentment, as we know, turns to bitterness. And our heart is therefore hardens against God. You see, for Naomi, I believe, has come into a season of winter. The lady who prayed was talking about the seasons of our lives and how we've come in through a winter period, and we're looking forward to spring when we see the snowdrops poke through the snow on the ground. But Naomi is in a season of winter in her life. in her heart. And not only has this season of winter come into her life at this time, but winter she has allowed to stay there, and she's allowed it to put down its roots and to make its home deep within her. And I wonder this morning if you've ever felt that way. Maybe perhaps the plans that you had for your life have maybe not worked out the way you'd hoped. All the hopes and dreams that you had once had have fallen away or fallen through for one reason or another. Perhaps loved ones have disappointed you or let you down. And perhaps circumstances that are beyond your control have left you feeling hurt, have left you feeling a wee bit angry, a wee bit dejected, and maybe a wee bit bitter against God. And a season of winter has been allowed to creep into your life and to set up its home deep within your heart. Sometimes when that happens, we often think that God has turned against us, and we become a wee bit bitter, and our hearts become hardened. And it's very difficult to see any silver linings, and it's very difficult to see God's sovereignty moving in the chaos of our circumstances. But oftentimes in the Bible, Scripture tells us that God in his sovereignty often allows us to experience tragedy in our lives in order to set up the stage for a surprising triumph of restoration and recovery. We saw that in the life of Job. We saw it in Daniel. We saw it in Joseph. Sometimes in the moments when God seems the furthest away from you, he's setting the stage for the greatest displays to come of his faithfulness to you that you've ever known in your life. For when you're down to nothing, God is often up to something. When you're down to nothing, God is often up to something. He is orchestrating events behind the scenes that we will never know anything about to bring you into a season of blessing. Now, if only Naomi could see what God was doing here. In verse 6, we read, "When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there." Verse 7, "With her daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah." So here we see Naomi and her two daughters-in-law all set out on the road together. And they're walking along this road, and then something happens. Naomi suddenly realizes, wait a minute here, this is not going to work. This plan of us all setting out is just not going to work. They've packed up their lives. They're carrying all they've got on them. You can just imagine, like bag ladies. You know, they've got everything that they own on them that they're carrying. They're living and sleeping rough on the road back to Bethlehem, because it's many miles back to Bethlehem. They're living in a man's world, a male-dominated culture, and here Naomi's suddenly thinking, I can't take these two Moabite women back with me to Bethlehem. What kind of life are they going to have there? I've got nothing to offer them, and they've got absolutely no future. Looking at verse 8, thank you. "Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home, and may the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown to your dead husbands and to me. And may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then Naomi kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, we'll go back with you to your people. Now that puzzled me as well. You can see I was puzzled a lot reading this, because I thought, you know, here's these two women who are weeping, and they are saying, no, regardless of the future, you know, we want to come with you, Naomi. Now, I don't know about you, but at this point, I don't see Naomi as being very much a kind of barrel of laughs. You know, she's not somebody that I think that you would really want to be around naturally. You know, she's depressed and she's down and, you know, woe is me. And certainly she's a tragedy, but, you know, she just feels that God's hand's against her. You know, and yet these two women are willing to turn their backs on their own families, turn their backs on having a home and a future and possibly marrying again. But they want to go with Naomi. And I thought to myself, you know, Naomi, when she was not in a period of winter, when Naomi was happy with Naomi, everything was going her own way. You could just imagine as she was preparing meals with these two girls in the kitchen for the husbands coming in, that she was, you know, like full of the joys of spring, full of the joy of salvation. And I can just imagine her telling the girls about this God of Israel, the God who delivered her people, her ancestors, into a land flowing with milk and honey, and all the wonderful things that God had done in the past and was doing. And I believe that she was a great witness to her two daughters-in-law. But at this point, the Naomi that we meet is totally broken and discouraged and actually wants to be on her own. You ever felt like that? Where sometimes you're just so low, you just don't want company. And she tries to persuade them to go back home. Verse 11, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who become your husbands? Return home. I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up?" she asked. "Would you remain unmarried for them?" Then she says, and notice, it's all about her. "No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than it is for you." Now, these two women have been widowed as well. "But no, it's more bitter for me than it is for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Me, me, me." And at this, they wept aloud again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. So Naomi's thinking, one down, one to go. So she tries to talk Ruth again back into going back with her sister-in-law. She says, "Look," says Naomi, verse 15, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." Now, Naomi's so upset with God. She is so upset at how she perceives him dealing with her that she is willing to send her two daughters-in-law back to a pagan god. She says to them, look what my God has done to me. You're better off going back. Go back to Moab, to your pagan, you know, gods, your false gods." She's so discouraged with the Lord and what she thinks the Lord has done to her. Verse 16, and now this is where it's probably verses in the Bible of the book of Ruth that you're most familiar with. It's Ruth's conversation with Naomi on the road. And Ruth up to this point doesn't say very much. She's a woman of few words. But she says in verse 16, "Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, Naomi, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. You know, Naomi had painted this really bleak future for Ruth, but Ruth just takes her hand and walks with her into an unknown future. Her commitment to Naomi is quite astonishing. She is leaving behind a chance to have her own family and land. She's going to have a life of widowhood, so she thinks, because she can't marry again in Bethlehem to a different, to the Israelites. She's not going to have any family. She doesn't know the people she's going to. She doesn't know their language. She doesn't know their customs. She has no idea what the future holds. But still, she makes that choice. And she says to Naomi, you know, not only that, but where you die, I will die and be buried. So she's saying, Naomi, even if you die, which you will because you're older than I will, you know, at that point, I'm still not going to turn my back and go back. I'm going to stay there until I die and be buried with you. And she says, and your God will be my God. She chooses the God of Israel right there and then. Even although Naomi thinks that God has turned against her, Ruth recognizes that the God of Naomi is the God that she wants to follow, the one true God, and she makes her commitment there and then, your God will be my God. But Naomi still couldn't see, in the midst of her winter, that God was still providing for her. For God had provided Ruth. Now the name Ruth means friend, faithful friend. God had provided her with faithful Ruth. Ruth was upholding her all the way through. And when we go through a season of winter in our lives, which we all do, sometimes all we need to know is that someone is walking alongside us. There's somebody alongside us, lending us their hope. And I wonder this morning, have you ever had to borrow somebody else's hope because you've found yourself hopeless? Your hope is almost run out, that you need to borrow somebody else's hope. I know that I certainly have when I've been at my lowest points. I can't remember whether I shared with you last summer when I was here, but not that long ago, I was diagnosed with cancer out of the blue. And it was diagnosed with a very aggressive type of cancer where the doctors had actually given me only months to live. And when I was at my lowest hope, my hope had almost run out. Luckily, I had people round about me praying for me. You know, when words had run out of all my prayers, there was people, a fellowship of believers, of friends and family, a community of Christians who were praying for me, lending me their hope. Because when we're down to nothing, that's when we need people round about us to lift us up, to encourage us, to pray, to stand in the gap, to lift our arms like Moses did, to keep them held up, you know, for prayer. That is when we need people praying for us. And I borrowed other people's hope at that time. Naomi has lost her hope at that moment. Bitter, empty, depressed and despondent. She's at her lowest ebb. Verse 21. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. It's been a long time, over 10 years since Naomi had been back there. And the women say, "Is it really Naomi?" they ask. Now, Naomi, the name means pleasant and lovely. But they're looking at Naomi and they're thinking, she certainly doesn't look pleasant. And she doesn't look lovely, this woman. Because sometimes pain, when people have gone through a season of pain, it sort of changes their character. It changes how they look a wee bit. But they're looking at her and saying, "Is it really Naomi? What's happened to her?" These were people who knew the old Naomi, the pleasant, lovely Naomi, 10 years ago, before Naomi had ever to go through challenges in her life. And Naomi responds, verse 20, she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant or sweet. Call me Mara." Now, Mara means bitter. So Naomi recognizes that, you know, that's how she feels. She said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty." Maybe life, you've made a decision or a choice in your life that you thought was going to fulfill you. Maybe it's that job that you were going after. If I could just get that job, you know, I'll be sorted, I'll be fulfilled. Or maybe if I get married, you know, and have a family, I'll be fulfilled. Different choices we've maybe made, but we've never really felt fulfilled after we've maybe received those choices. And you maybe pretend to those round about you, "Well, you know, it didn't work out as I planned, but I suppose that's life." But Naomi here, she didn't even want to pretend to these people. She said, "Look, don't call me Naomi. Call me, Naomi's gone. Naomi that you knew was once full of hope. Naomi that you knew left here looking forward to a happy life and a new future. Naomi was happily married with a family. The Naomi that you knew was confident and still believing in herself. But Mara, well, Mara knows the truth about life now. Mara has felt its hardships and its sorrow. Mara knows that sometimes winter comes and it stays and it changes who you are." Perhaps you can identify with the Naomi that we're reading about. Perhaps, again, you've gone through something in your life where you couldn't go back to being the person you once were because whatever happened had such a profound effect on you that it changed perhaps your heart or your mindset, how you look at things or your outlook. Maybe a relationship broke down or a friend betrayed you, someone mistreated you, or you experienced a tragic loss. And sometimes the pain is so unbearable that it sort of breaks you and changes you and you can't go back to who you used to be. But you see, we forget Ruth was hurting here too. She'd lost her husband and she was a young widow. The two of them could never go back to Moab because there was too much pain associated there. Too many memories. They couldn't go back to who they used to be. But in amongst all this, we miss a lot of the point here, because that's okay, because God didn't want them to go back. God had other plans for these women. And he was quietly moving in the tragedies of their circumstances and the tragedies in these two women's lives. And he was preparing the way for the greatest king in Israel's history to come, King David. And ultimately, from there, from the lineage, all the way down the family tree, he was preparing for the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, if you've got time to read on, you'll read all about that in the rest of the book of Ruth. The brokenness and the tragedies that these two women had faced, God was not going to waste 1 ounce of their heartache. He wasn't going to waste any of their tears that had been shed. No, God was going to use the circumstances of the lives of these people. He was going to turn them into blessing. He had a plan and he had a purpose in it all, for the best was yet to come. And friends, regardless of your background, regardless of your life in the past, mistakes we might have made, God can take the pieces of your life, he can take the pieces of your circumstances, and he can turn them from brokenness into blessedness. He can turn the broken pieces of your life and take them and turn them into something beautiful. He can take our pain and our disappointments, and he can turn them away, turn them around and use them in a way that he intends for good. Now, Ruth would never have imagined that she would play such a pivotal role in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. She would never in a million years have imagined that. But God uses the most unlikeliest people to do the most extraordinary things. And that should give us all hope. God uses the most ordinary people to do the most extraordinary things. Verse 22. And this will come to an end soon. Here's where God sends another hint that he's working behind the scenes in these women's lives, reminding us that he's a God who meets and provides in the midst of hardship for all of his people. Verse 22, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now that's the last verse in this passage there. And you might just read it and think, okay, you know, over your head. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Naomi arrives back during a time of celebration. After 10, 15 long years, they've finally got a harvest. There is celebration in the town. There is a buzz about the place. And when Naomi left, there was a famine, but now she comes back and it's a season of blessing. It's a season of harvest. But ironically, her soul is in famine. Everything round about her is springing up, but she's dying inside. Naomi is so in winter, so bitter, that she misses the signs of God's kindness and provision again. She missed it with Ruth. Now she misses it that he's brought her back at a time when there's a harvest. Friends, God can't send any warmth into our lives until we're maybe willing to admit that we're maybe going through a season of winter. The folks who enjoy gardening, my life before becoming a chaplain, I was in the garden centre business in the Clyde Valley. I don't know if I shared that as well with you last time. So I've got a wee bit of green fingers when it comes to that. But those of you who enjoy gardening will know that sometimes when you take your packet of seeds and you expose it to the fridge, you maybe put them in the fridge and you expose it to real low temperatures before you plant them, those same seeds show a rapid acceleration in the flowering process later on. You get an abundance of flowers or harvest if you expose the seed, first of all, to a wee bit of chill conditions, and you get a bigger harvest. Now, when Naomi arrives home, all she sees is the harvest, the fruits, the abundance, the celebration. But the reality is that the people had planted the seed in autumn, and they had to wait until spring before it showed any fruits, which means there had to be a season in the middle between autumn and spring where the harvest had to go through and experience a winter. The harvest had to experience a winter. And you see, God sometimes will expose you and I to a season of winter in order to accelerate a harvest of blessing later on. And too often, we get caught up looking at other people's harvests, don't we? Even in church, we think, God's really blessing them, and God's blessing them, and what about me, Lord? And we look at other people's harvests, and we forget to realise that these people too had to go through at some point a season of winter before they were able to enjoy the harvest. And the way that the earth is tilted on its axis means that no country escapes winter. Yes, some are harsher than others, like our winter here in the UK was pretty harsh this year, and a lot harsher than, say, Australia. But nevertheless, we all experience a season of winter. But God doesn't want us to get caught up and stay in that season of winter. Our lives come in cycles and seasons, and there's a process, which means that you have to be able to let go of our season of spring and of summer and of autumn in our lives, so that when winter comes, you'll remember that it will not last, and you'll remember what it was like to go through summer. And it will come again. And we then appreciate and trust God in the seasons of his grace and the seasons in our lives. I'm going to just finish here. Ultimately, if you don't remember anything else about what I maybe shared this morning, I would like you to remember this. God in his sovereignty is in control of all the events in your lives, all the circumstances in your lives. Naomi had forgotten that in the dark and the difficult days that she lived through. In her afflictions, she forgot that the righteous endure. Psalm 34 says, the righteous person may have many troubles. Do you know, the Christian life is not an easy life to have. And God doesn't promise that it's going to be a straight line to glory. No, it's a twist and turn. It's a hard road for many of us. But Psalm says, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. NLT says, the righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord will come to his rescue each and every time. Amen to that. The Lord has promised, no matter what you're going through, he's going to rescue you out of it. He's going to take you out of it. You know, he's going to deliver you from whatever the circumstances that you're facing just now, the hardships that you're going through. God has promised, yes, you're going to go through a season of winter, but I'm going to deliver you into a season of blessing. God is always at work in the lives of his people. He sent news in Moab to Naomi that he had been already. He managed to get news to her that he was blessing his people with a harvest. He had given her Ruth. Later on we read he was going to bless her abundantly. He was going to give her a new home. He was going to give her a new family. He was going to give her a future. It was the beginning of barley harvest. He was providing, you know, materially for her. And later on we find out that in that harvest, her timing, God's timing in bringing her back was perfect, because Ruth was going to meet Boaz later on in the fields of gleaning the harvest. God had planned it all. He was working in the tragedies and the circumstances of these two women's lives, as he works in the tragedies and the troubles in our lives as well. He has a much bigger plan for each and every one of us. If Naomi could only have seen what God was going to do in the barley fields, if she could only see a year down the road, or better still, 200 years down the road to a great-great-grandson named David, who'd be the king of Israel, or even 1,200 years down the road to the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who'd be born through this outcast Moab woman, Ruth, and out of Boaz. If only she could see what God was doing. So as we finish, and you'll be saying hallelujah, as we finish this morning, God is in control of every event that goes on in your life, every circumstance of your life, just the same way he was in control in Naomi and Ruth's lives. He's the same God we serve today, yesterday, today, forever. That's what we read, isn't it? He's sovereign, he's working on your behalf. And God's purpose for the life of his people is to connect us to something far greater than we'll ever see or sometimes understand. And God wants us to know that when we follow him, our lives always mean more than we think that they do. For the Christian is connected between the ordinary events of life and the amazing works of God in history. Everything we do in obedience to God, no matter how small it is or how insignificant it feels, is part of a big cosmic mosaic that God is painting to display his greatness of power and wisdom to the world and to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's what Ephesians says. It's part of a cosmic mosaic that God is painting to display his greatness. We are part of something much bigger than we'll ever understand. The life of the godly is not a straight line to glory, as I said, but we get there because God sees to it. The story of Naomi and Ruth points forward to David. David points forward to Jesus, and Jesus points forward to the resurrection of our mortal bodies, where death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, and the former things have passed. The best, folks, is yet to come. And I say that to the young who are strong and full of hope for their lives. And I say that to maybe the older generation who maybe the outer body is slowly wasting away as we all get older. And as we face the uncertainties of a new year ahead, let us rest in the knowledge that God is at work in our lives. He is sovereign and he promises us that the best is still yet to come. Amen. Perhaps we could just pray at this moment. Thank you. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us through the changing seasons of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you are forever working out the details of our lives and that you see the end from the beginning, even when we can't always understand why certain trials come. May we have the grace to trust you, Lord, and the faith to believe that you are working in our lives too, even when we can't see your hands. Help us to be faithful in our walk with you and help us to be patient as we wait for you to act on our behalf, for our good and for our joy, Lord, and ultimately, though, for your eternal glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.